at this scripture in Joshua. We started last week. And when I teach this as a class, we talk about the first five books of the Pentateuch, and we talk about the second kind of era of Israelite life. We call it the conquerings. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, right? We, as the people of God, we look at this story of Joshua, and we try to peer into it. And oftentimes, this is often our maybe a little bit of a fault of ours as believers, we look to the man, and we say, man, what can I do to be more like Joshua? And the reality is this. I want us to back off that a little bit and look at the true hero of our story. And that is the very God that we serve. Our God, our faithful refuge. This is what we're going to be seeing in Judges chapter 2. Now, the story in Judges chapter 2 sounds like something out of like a MI5 type of a, or MI6, kind of like a spy episode, because in fact there are spies here, right? And we know that these spies are going to be up against a mission that is, as we talked about last week, that is going to be beyond themselves. In fact, they're going to find themselves in a lot of trouble very, very quickly on in our story. And so we'll see if this is going to work for us today. So far, no. There we go. All right, so we see that God is a faithful and just refuge, able and willing to fulfill all that he promises. So last week we saw that as he tells us and he commands us to go, then he empowers us to do what it is that he calls us to go and do. Today we're talking about the fact that he is faithful and just as a refuge. Now, we as warriors, the warrior children of God, there are times when we need refuge. Now, Scott just led us in a time of prayer of all kinds of people who are seeking some form of refuge in the God of our salvation, the God of healing, the God of righteousness, the God of power. And so we talk about God as being a refuge in this way, and maybe you're thinking that we're going to really focus in upon these two spies who are out there. They get themselves into trouble and really need refuge. Well, let's back up and let's talk about the story, the backstory to where we're going to be today. Now, you notice there's a bunch of guys in this picture. Perhaps you can see that. Back in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, this is the lead up to our story today. But in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, the people of Israel have now been released from Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. Moses is still with them. And they get to this point at Kadesh Barnea. They're overlooking the land across the river. And Moses says, okay, one from each of you in your tribe. 12 people, 12 tribes, 12 men. Go, we're going to send you across, and I want you to spy out the land. Now, many of you know this story already, so I'm not going to focus much on this. But they go across, and within a certain amount of time, they scout the promised land out from north to south, east to west, and they come back. And 10 of them say, there are giants in the land, and we ought not to go in there, because this is bad news. We look like grasshoppers in before the giants that are there. We are doomed. If we go across there, we're done. 2 of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a different report. These two men say, yes, there are giants in the land, but we are more than conquerors. With God, nothing will stand in our way. Our great God is powerful enough to get us beyond what we think we are capable of, so let's go do it. Everybody gets riled up and they want to listen to the 10. And so as we discussed briefly last week, those tribes, all of them, they kind of circled around Moses and Joshua and Caleb, who are trying to incite and inspire the people to go across, and they pick up rocks. They get ready to stone their leaders, the two spies, and Moses. And they're like, we've had enough. We're not doing this. And so God, he counsels Moses, and he says, you know what? That's okay for now. But just understand this. None of the adults that are picking up stones right now, none of them are going to cross over into the promised land. And so we kind of get through the rest of the book of Numbers with them wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. And we get to the place where Moses, like we talked about last week, he goes up onto Mount Nebo. He dies. And Joshua is given command, as we saw in Joshua chapter 1. Now he says, Joshua, it's time for you to take the people across. And Joshua says, well, 12 spies didn't really work out very well. So let's just send across 2. And so, sure enough, that is where we are going to start into our story. The 2 spies go across, and as soon as they get there, the people from the other land somehow kind of figure out that these 2 spies have come. Let's pick up when they meet this lady that maybe is a little peculiar to us. She's not the kind of lady that perhaps you want to make into a heroine. She's a prostitute. And she sees the men, and don't make more of the story than what God says here. She welcomes these men, but listen to her voice when she takes these men in and when she realizes who they are. She hides them. The people come, the forces, the soldiers, the police come in to look for them, and she hides them. This is what happens when she hides them upstairs on top of her roof, essentially. Read with me, if you would. Let's see if this moves along with us. Okay, so here we go, starting with verse 8 of chapter 2. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof, and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you, and when you came out of the land of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the 2 Amorite kings, you completely destroyed across the Jordan. And when they heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family, because I showed you kindness, I showed this kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death. The men answered her, we will give our lives for yours if you don't report our mission. We will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built upon the wall of the city. Go to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you. She said to them, hide there for 3 days until they return. Afterwards, go on your way. The men said to her, we will be free from this oath that you made us swear, unless we enter the land. And when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to the window, which you let down, the one that you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's family into your house. If anyone goes out from the doors of your house, his death will be on his own fault, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his death will be our fault. And if you report our mission, we are free from the oath that you have made us swear. Let it be as you said, she replied, and she sent them away. After that they have gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. So the 2 men went into the hill country and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had returned. They searched all along the way but did not find them. Then the men returned, came down the hill country and crossed the Jordan. They went to Joshua, son of Nun, and reported everything that had happened to them. They told Joshua, and listen to this different report, the Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us. Maybe you might want to change that. Panicking because of the God that we serve is probably more to the point. Father God, we give you honor and glory for being our refuge and our strength, our present help in time of trouble. And we pray, Lord God, that today that you would settle in upon our hearts, that you, our great refuge and our great strength, our great high tower, that, Lord God, in all the chaos and all the difficulties of our lives and all the medical issues and all the emotional strife and stress, that, Lord God, you are our great refuge. You are faithful and just to protect us and to call us to yourself. Blessed be your name, our God and our King. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. What an amazing story. You see how I'm talking about this spy, this mission stuff. It gives us this idea. I mean, this is real stuff. These guys are hunkered down, waiting for the police, the Gestapo, to basically pass them by. And so we have this wonderful story of these two guys who, in fact, needed refuge. They went in, not having really much of a plan as far as such, it didn't seem. But God, who had sent them on the mission, blessed them in a certain way. Found this woman who had obviously been contemplating the things of God's people for a little while at least. "We have heard," she says, "we have heard that you have done amazing things and that your God is for you. We've heard about how the Red Sea opened up before you." Now, how long ago was that she's talking? That was 40 years prior, right? Still a story on Rahab's lips. It's pretty amazing. We don't even know how old Rahab is at this time. Probably not 40. Something that happened prior to her life, most likely. I'm not sure how many 40-year-old prostitutes there were back in those days, but we'll see. I mean, you can put the numbers together. But in any case, she knew something that had happened 40 years prior. And she's speaking, it's like, "We have heard this. This is on our lips. This is that we've been watching you." Well, I don't know how, but they've been keeping track of these people. And we've been panicking, knowing that you're coming here. When we look at the refuge that Rahab takes, I think that there is much to be said about the steps that she takes in finding refuge. Some of you today are unbelievers. You have not taken refuge in the God of your salvation. You sit here today and you are not confident that this God that you have heard of, that you have sensed perhaps even, that you have seen working and alive in maybe the people of Amherst Baptist, maybe in other people in your family's lives. You have looked and you have scoped it out and you have heard much, but you have not totally taken it into your heart. You have heard and you don't know what to do with it. Rahab starts out by hearing and knowing the power and the might and dominion of the God of Israel. Now, you have a choice. You can look at this might and power of God, and you can panic like the rest of the Hittite nations and others, the Ammonites and all those. They heard, and they were terrified, and they were fearful. And Rahab says, "We not only heard, but we're hunkering down, waiting for the hammer to fall, because we know that you're getting closer to coming. And now you're two spies that are here clearly for that reason." For an unbeliever, the first thing you must understand is the power, might, and dominion of God. And not only to hear it and know it, but then to understand it a little more deeply in your heart. That this God is not just a holy God, although he is all that. This God is a God of love and compassion and salvation. My guess is that if Rahab hadn't seen something of compassion in the God, and she thought that maybe she could find some compassion in these two spies, she probably would not be having that conversation. She spoke of great and mighty and marvelous works, and at that, she stopped and took note and says, what is my next response going to be? If you're an unbeliever here in this place today, we're laying at this right out in front of you. God is great. His salvation is great. Yes, he's mighty and powerful and sovereign, full of all dominion. Controls all things. He holds all things, in fact. But this God is full of kindness and compassion. Know him in his fullness in this way. Know him that he desires to have you and he have good communion. He wants you to be his child. Romans 10, 14 and 15. Turn there in our Bibles. Because it asks about how are you going to know? Romans 10, 14 says this. But how can they call on him that they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. Charlene talks about taking one of his main focuses is to bring forth the great gospel to his people there in Honduras. How can a girl like Rahab come into the presence of Yahweh God, the God of Israel, if she never heard? But see, the fact of the matter is, number one, she did hear. It was proclaimed by someone, somewhere, they heard the stories. If you're a believer here in this day and time, and then that's the challenge to us. That there are people not only in this room, but outside those doors there. Yes, in Honduras for sure. Yes, up in the North Towns with Joe. But right here in Willow Ridge, right across the thruway in Sheridan Parkside, there are people who are desperately needing refuge. How will they come if they don't hear? How will they hear if there's no one to speak into their lives? No one that preaches to them? If you're a believer today, then this is a direct reflection upon our lives. Do you speak in a way that entices people to know the greatness of your God? The beauty that you sing about here. The beauty of the Holy Spirit coming and abiding in us and giving us peace and power and encouraging us. Do we speak of that great gospel, that great God of ours? Do we pronounce him in the beauty of his holiness? Or do we portray something different? Do we portray him as just this God of wrath and this God that really doesn't like people or something to that nature. And I'm not saying that you would ever say that with your voices, but do we as the body of Christ proclaim with our lives that he is good, that he is great, that he is beautiful? But first of all, we have to hear. The second thing that Rahab does is that she determines wisely not to stand in opposition to God's power. But rather, she receives the grace of his tender kindnesses. Right? So a very simple sermon here today. Of course, it's pretty much the steps of how do you find yourself in the presence of God? How do you, as an unbeliever, take steps into a place that say yes to God? Well, the first thing is to know who this God is, and all of his power, and all of his loving kindness, and all his great attributes. But the second is, like Rahab, when she hears about it, she could have just stomped it out of her mind. She could have just refused, like everybody else, and built up higher walls and armed herself more greatly, futilely, by the way. She could have done all that, but I think deep in her heart she understood how futile such opposition would be. For the kings of Bashan, Og, and so, they could not stand even in the wilderness against this god, for they destroyed them. And she's speaking of things back in the book of Numbers where forces came out to attack the Israelites. And she says, we heard about how your God stood for you. She says, I'm not interested in opposing that great God. We know that God is fighting for you. So she not only hears, but she softens her heart to come alongside of that great God. She doesn't oppose, but she receives the great grace that she is hoping will be offered. And she's a pretty bold woman, isn't she? Because I've done this for you. We know that you're going to come. We know that the attack is coming. We know that there's nothing that's going to stop and stand in the way of your God from doing what he's going to do. And I choose to bend a knee. I choose to submit myself to that God. So I have a choice here today to hear of this great God. And if I'm an unbeliever here in this place, I also have to determine wisely not to stand in opposition. Now, you might think intellectually the God thing doesn't make sense. You might say with all the knowledge that you can accumulate, you know, I've seen so many Christians that don't live this way out. I've seen so many things in history that don't work this way. And for that reason, I'm going to oppose God. Well, I'm going to tell you this. If you've been let down by church, if you've been let down by Christians, if you've been let down by family members who have opposed themselves as Christians or whatever the case may be, the reality is that it's not Jesus Christ who has let you down. The God that we are talking about here is not the pastor staying here. It's not the people even in the pews. We're talking about a great God who is faithful and just. And he has done everything to come and be your refuge. As far as Rahab was concerned, God Almighty sent two spies across the Jordan River so that she could find true refuge. You ever think about Rahab's story outside of these two young men going across the Jordan River and following after the commands of God and doing what they were told to do? What happens to Rahab? Rahab perishes like every other person in Jericho. These two young men, they follow after the will and the whim of Christ, of God. And they go over and they find themselves exactly where God would have them be. Perhaps a little stressed out because the police are pretty close right behind them, right? Or the guards, the forces. Exactly where God wanted them to be. And Rahab suddenly has an opportunity to present herself and to proclaim what has been bursting in her heart now for perhaps a little while. She thought these things through. She has seen and heard of this great God and didn't know, in all the panic, in all the chaos, she did not know where her out would be, where her refuge would be found. But lo and behold, she's looking out the window and here are these two men, unknown to her. Something about them intrigues her and she finds out their story, takes them in, and she becomes a refuge to the ones who are going to present her with true God-given refuge. And she determines in her heart, I'm not going to stand in opposition to this God, but rather open the doors and allow herself to submit. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you know well, many of you, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It is not of works, it is not anything that you can do, but it is simply the act of God on your account. And he has done this so that no man can boast about how much he has propped himself up or how much he has done. No, it is by grace. And so if you determine to stand in the way of God's grace and say, I refuse, I will not bend a knee, I will not do anything but oppose this God that I hear of and I read about, if all you do is oppose, then you continue in a way that is lacking refuge. Do not expect to have peace in your life if you oppose the refuge of grace. But for those who believe, for those who are called and they are believe, John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them he's given the power to be called sons of God. What does this speak to us who are believers? Are believers capable of standing in opposition to the sovereignty of God in our lives? I bet you, Joe, I bet you've had that question every once in a while. Could I stand in the way? I mean, Joe's been a long time at it. Sometimes good days, sometimes bad days. Sometimes there's been lots of Spanish speakers, and sometimes it probably seems like a dry well. That's the life of ministry, but that's the life of a believer. And sometimes we think, God can't possibly descend me on this way. So I stand in opposition as a believer in Christ. We still have the opportunity to stand in opposition to God's great refuge. Now, you don't lose your salvation over it. That's not what I'm talking about. It's different for us. We as children of God, we can stand in opposition, allow sin into our lives, allow fear into our lives. And we can walk away from the refuge and the grace that God has wanted to pour upon our lives. And so we must determine in our hearts not to stand in opposition. If he says go, then we go. If he says stay, then you stay. If he says talk, then you talk. If he says be quiet, then you be quiet. Do we determine in our hearts to allow God to be God and me get out of the way? Romans 2 says this about God's kindness. It says, do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness, you hear that? God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. It's probably one of the most overlooked verses in the Bible because we think that it's God's holiness and his finger pointing at my heart that drives me to repentance. That's wrong. Repentance, according to Paul, is that it comes from his kindness. His kindness and his mercy and his beauty and his love towards me drives me to the altar to submit myself at the foot of this beautiful God. So I determine with all this that I will submit myself to a beautiful and holy God. Yes, the one that is full of kindness. Not wrath, compassion, and grace. And when you submit yourself to that beautiful God, life begins. The third thing, the final thing, is from Joshua chapter 2, 15 through 24. If you listen to the words again of Rahab, she starts to identify with the people of Israel. She starts to identify with the cause of God. She has now given herself over and says, listen, everything's on the table. I'm hoping that you're going to take this and this vow that you'll make and that we will find in it a peace between us. She says, I'm hoping that when the day comes that you guys come near with all of your forces, that you will look upon me with grace and mercy, that refuge will truly be found. And the men say, yes, as long as you are faithful to your word and you follow through with this, you and all your family that's within your household will be saved from the day of wrath. And that is the day that the Israelites come knocking. Actually, they march around, right? When the walls come tumbling down, Rahab, who actually lives in the wall, survives. We'll see this in a couple of chapters from now. But the great salvation of Rahab should not be understated. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you'll find out that Rahab not only identifies herself as a person of Israel, but actually finds herself in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She's going to marry into the lineage of Jacob. She's going to marry into the lineage of Judah, the forefather. And she is going to be one of only two women that are actually mentioned in Jesus Christ's genealogy. The identification with the person of Christ now is complete as far as Jesus' own genealogy stands out. Here's this woman who at one time had lived a life of prostitution and yet found herself in a place determined not to stand in opposition to the greatness of God and the beauty of it, and she runs to the refuge and finds salvation. First Corinthians 1, 6 through 9 says this. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this. For he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Identification with Christ. And Mike, you can bring the guys back up here. So we're going to close out in a time of worship. Identification with the cause of Christ. Identification with the people of Christ. Determining in our hearts and our minds that we will not stand in opposition, but rather to fall to our knees in love and adoration of this beautiful God. These are the steps that we take in growing our hearts towards God, even as believers. Find refuge in Him. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Though the mountains roar in the heart of the sea, though the oceans, they roar and foam, we will not fear. Is God your refuge today? Of course He is. He's a faithful and just refuge, able and willing to fulfill all that He promises. Why is He such a great refuge? Because He's faithful. Faithful and just to bring you into Himself and to hold you in His hands as our great God and refuge. What a great refuge He is. What a great salvation. We have opportunity now to commit ourselves in worship of Him as Mike leads us again toward the end of this service. To again worship Him as our great refuge and strength. A great God of kindness. A great God of truth, one who is faithful to the end to draw you into partnership with Himself and to allow you to be used in great ways in the kingdom of God. What a great and beautiful God we serve. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your greatness and for Your love, Your kindness. Be glorified in us, I pray, as Your church. Help us, Lord God, in this day to be the voice of the gospel. Or how will they know if they do not hear? And how will they hear if there's no one to preach it? Let our lives preach in such a way, Lord God, that exalts, exemplifies, and proclaims the greatness of our great King, our great refuge. Oh, faithful Lord, we turn our hearts to you today. Say, do with us as you will. I pray this in your name. Amen.